Well, for the last five chapters of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has been very much the center stage. Matthew is demonstrating and proving to his readers, including to us today, that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And he's demonstrated it in all kinds of different ways. He's demonstrated it by showing us that Jesus' teaching is unlike the teaching of anyone else. Particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, where he turned conventional thinking on its head. Just as importantly, in the last couple of chapters, Matthew's been at pains to demonstrate how different Jesus is in what he does. He can do things that nobody else can do. He can cast out demons. He can heal the sick. He can even raise the dead. And we come now to a turning point in Matthew's Gospel, where the disciples who up until this point have been background characters, we came across them first of all in chapter 4 and verse 18. A long time ago now, we've seen very little of them in between times. But now they come to center stage. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. As the Messiah and the Christ, he calls people to follow him. What are those people called to do? Is this movement going to have a life beyond the years that Jesus of Nazareth spends here on earth? Those are the questions that Matthew is beginning to ask and answer, of course, in the passage that we read together earlier. And as we try and answer those questions, we discover that what Jesus does in this section that we read is he sends out people into the harvest field. It's a familiar text maybe for many of us. Perhaps we've heard it preached. If you've ever been to a missions conference, this text is often a favourite there. But it shouldn't be reserved just for missions conferences, because it has something to say to every one of us this evening, as we will see. I've only got two points for you this evening. They're both very, very simple. The first one is this: the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for everyone. I'm looking especially at chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. Verse 35, first of all, there's a word there that's repeated three times in the verse. It's easy to miss in our English translations, but in the original Greek, it was there three times. It's the word all. You can see it, verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. You can see the same word again towards the end of verse 35, healing every disease and every affliction. Or all diseases and all afflictions, we might say. So the emphasis here very much is on all. The gospel is for everyone. It's for those who are in the cities, and it's for those who are in the villages. It's for those who are in the places that it's easy to get to, those who are in the places where it's hard to get to. It's for those who are rich and for those who are poor. It's for those who are men and those who are women, those who are young and those who are old. It is for all. Without exception, Jesus goes to all of the cities and villages, and he teaches in their synagogue and proclaims, what is it? The gospel of the kingdom. And as he does so, various people come to him. They come with their needs. We've had a sense, haven't we, over recent weeks, as we've gone through those earlier chapters, of the sorts of needs that people have. And these same needs are still on display now. There are those who are diseased. There are those who have afflictions. And it's not just one or two, but there's all sorts of people, all sorts of diseases, all sorts of afflictions. And Jesus deals with all. He proclaims the kingdom of the gospel of the kingdom to all the cities and villages. He heals all the diseases and he heals all the afflictions. The gospel is for everyone. And the fact that Jesus heals every disease and every affliction really helps us to understand and to remember that there's nobody, therefore, who is beyond help from the Lord Jesus. In other words, during this entire period, nobody came to Jesus and found that Jesus looked at them in the way that the mechanic sometimes looks at the car that you bring them for a service. It's going to cost you. Or maybe they might say, perhaps it's time to look in Auto Trader. Because it's beyond help. It's done 150,000 miles now. And you've just got to get a new one. Scrap the thing and start again. Sometimes you'll hear that about your car. No one ever heard that when they brought their difficulties and their problems and their diseases and their afflictions to Jesus, because he healed every disease and every affliction. And equally today, of course, if we come to Jesus Christ with our afflictions and our problems and even that great disease of sin and death, and we come to Jesus and say, Lord, heal my afflictions, and Jesus is not going to say, well, I'm sorry. I can heal some things, but I can't heal you. If we come to Jesus Christ in faith, he's not going to say, well, if you'd have been a bank robber, I might have just about managed it, but I can't heal an adulterer. Jesus is not going to say that. Whatever our sin, whatever our shame, whatever our guilt, whatever our affliction, we can come to Jesus and we can find healing. Now, if the gospel is for everyone, as Matthew rather is helping us to understand here, what are the implications of that for us? Well, it is obvious, is it not, that if the gospel is for everyone, it's for everyone, wherever they live. It's for those in America and those in Antarctica. It's for those in Zambia and for those in Zimbabwe and everywhere in between. It's for those on High Street and those in Tillertaig. It's for those in Craigvellin and for those in Craigcan Park. It's for everyone. And the gospel therefore needs to go out everywhere. You can see on the notice sheet. Rachel who puts the notice sheet together. She's put Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20. I didn't ask her to do that. I don't know why she did that, whether she'd looked ahead at what was coming or whether the Lord had laid it on her heart. But I'll read it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Those are Jesus's words. And of course, that indeed is what has been happening, isn't it? The gospel would not have come to Clydach had not faithful men and women taken Jesus at his word and gone, and in God's grace made disciples of all nations, even the Welsh and the English and the Irish and the Japanese and whoever else may be represented here this evening. The gospel is for everyone. And we need to make sure, as much as we're able to, that we take the gospel to everyone. There can't be areas that we say are not important. There can't be areas that we say can't be reached. And that's why people, even today, are risking their lives to take the gospel into the Middle East. Because there's no place on this planet that is outside of God's sovereign care. That is why people today are risking their lives taking the gospel to North Korea. Because the gospel is for everybody. I wonder if we really believe that. I wonder if perhaps we make the mistake of thinking sometimes that the gospel is just for us. We enjoy, perhaps, gathering together on the Lord's Day, worshipping God, opening God's Word, singing the hymns, enjoying fellowship afterwards. We enjoy all of that. And we believe, rightly, that the gospel is for us. But maybe we believe wrongly that the gospel is only for us. But the Bible is very clear, the gospel is for everyone. So why is the gospel for everyone? Why is the gospel for everyone? There are two reasons given in these verses. One reason that the gospel is for everyone we can find in verse 36. Because there, when Jesus sees the crowds, he has compassion for them, for they were harassed and helpless. They were harassed and helpless. The gospel is for everybody because people are needy. These people were diseased and afflicted, and they didn't understand the gospel of the kingdom. So the gospel was for them. And in our own day and generation, that is exactly what we find too. Isn't this a metaphor for our own generation? People harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd? Don't you feel sometimes that our world is in a mess? That our world is kind of turning in on itself, and so many people seem to be confused about which way is up? Don't you look at our world sometimes and just feel that this world is grinding people down? There's so much temptation, there's so much difficulty, there's so much struggle, there's so much darkness. And for many people, there's so little hope. We could go down to the streets of Swansea and we would find those who have almost given up on the world. And we understand why. They're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So that's the first reason why the gospel is for everybody, is because, well, everybody's needy and everybody's helpless and everybody's harassed. There are lots of people who perhaps look as though they're doing okay. They dress nicely and they drive to their nice job in their nice car and they come back to their nice home and their nice family. But don't let those looks fool you. In many people's hearts, they know that they're harassed and helpless. And even those who don't know, it's nonetheless true of them. We live in a needy world, a world that needs the gospel. And if the world in Jesus' day needs the gospel, the world in our day needs the gospel too. That's why the gospel is for everyone, because everyone needs the gospel. But there's a second reason that the gospel is for everyone. We see towards the beginning of verse 36, because Jesus looks at the crowds and he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. The gospel is for everybody because, in the words of John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, the gospel is for everyone because God the Father has compassion on everyone, and Jesus the Son has compassion even on the helpless, even on the sheep without a shepherd, even on those who are harassed, even those with diseases and affliction. Jesus has compassion. And just as Jesus the Son echoed the compassion and the love of God the Father, so today we need to have that same compassion on those who are lost. And I think perhaps this is something that sometimes is easy to forget. It is easy to look at the harassed and the helpless the way that the Pharisees did, rather than the way that Jesus did. You think of someone like Matthew the tax collector, who we met a few weeks ago on Sunday evening. And Matthew the tax collector, looked down upon by the majority of the Jews, looked down upon by the Pharisees, he's a sinner. But as Jesus saw him, harassed, helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion for them, for him. Our world is full of sinners. Our community is full of sinners. Do you have compassion on those sinners? And of course, if we don't, we need to remember too that our church is full of sinners too. Because people have had compassion on us. And even when we were helpless, and perhaps even hapless, when we were harassed, when we were like a sheep without a shepherd, maybe many of us experience somebody come with an arm around the shoulder. Let me teach you a better way. You see, everyone needs the gospel. But Jesus is compassionate on those who are lost. So the gospel is for everyone. That's the first thing I wanted to say. It's very simple. I hope we can cling to it and remember it. The second thing is just as simple. It's this: the gospel is from everyone. The gospel is from everyone. Now, I'm using everyone in a slightly different sense in these two verses. When I talk about everyone in the first sense, the gospel is for everyone. I'm talking about the world, for God so loved the world. When I'm talking about in the second case, the gospel is from everyone, I mean for those who have received the gospel, all of those who have received the gospel, give the gospel. The gospel is from everyone. We've said already, haven't we, that there was little sign of the disciples in chapters 5 through to nearly the end of chapter 9. It was all about Jesus. He was center stage, and the disciples barely got a look in. But that changes now. And it changes as Jesus speaks to his disciples in verse 37. And this is what he says to them: the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. You've heard that word, most of you, dozens of times, I'm sure. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. You know what it means. You know that Jesus is talking about the harvest field of human souls. You know that he's looking out and he's seeing that there's a day of judgment coming. He's seeing that there are so many people in need. It's plentiful. There's so much there. And yet so few people are going. So few people are proclaiming the gospel. So few people are helping the afflicted. So few. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. So what's Jesus's solution to this? You can see it in verse 39. His first solution: therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to God in heaven, to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, who's to do that? Well, ultimately, of course, the disciples were the ones that Jesus was speaking to. But why is this recorded in the Bible for us today? What are the implications? They're very obvious, they're very clear, that we should be doing what those disciples were called to do: to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, to send laborers out into the harvest. And that's what we are called to today. We should be praying that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into Clydach, into Gleis, into Crichton Park, into Trebanos. We should be crying out for God to send laborers. And of course, not just to our local area, but because the gospel is for everyone, we should be crying out that God would send laborers into the harvest field. We've heard, haven't we, through the various connections that we've had over the years, we've heard about the need in the Middle East through Rachel. She produces a prayer letter for that. There's a weekly one or a monthly one. And you can receive that prayer letter. Rachel, I'm sure, would be very glad to send it to you. And you can find out in that prayer letter of those who are going out, taking the gospel to various parts of the world, and you can call on the Lord that he would raise up more men and women to take the gospel out through Al-Mazira. We've heard through Nathaniel and Anna of the great need that there is for the gospel in Japan, how few people believe, how much confusion that there is there. There is a nation where people are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And we know about it. We've heard about it. And we should be praying, as I know many of you are praying, that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. Now, as we do that, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you by the... look at the word harvest. It's used there three times in verses 37 and 38. Harvest, harvest, harvest. You see, what goes through our mind very often as we're thinking about this is that what we're doing is praying that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into those barren fields. That's how we often pray. We talk, don't we, about the difficulty and the struggle I've been doing, even as I've been speaking today. But it's not what Jesus does. He doesn't call us to pray to send out laborers into the barren fields. He calls us to pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You see, there is a great harvest there. We can't see it, perhaps. If I was to look even locally into Clydach or to Glyce or Trebanus, wherever it might be, and you were to say to me, Mark, where's the harvest field? I couldn't tell you precisely where the harvest is. I don't know where the souls who are ready to receive Christ are. I don't know. But the Lord of the harvest knows, because he's not the Lord of barren fields. He's the Lord of the harvest. It's the same for Japan. It's the same for the Middle East. It's the same for North Korea. It's the same for Nigeria. It's the same for Sudan. It's the same wherever it might be. He's the Lord of the harvest. And therefore we're to pray, not that people would go into barren fields, but we're to pray that God would send laborers into his harvest. There is, you see, a crop. There are those who have been called by God. There are those who have been elected. There are those for whom Jesus has died. And our job is to pray earnestly to the Lord that he would send out laborers into that harvest. Now, what do we find out? We don't actually know whether the disciples prayed that or not. We assume they did. But the very next thing we discover into chapter 10 is that those 12 disciples, these of course are the very people who've been urged to pray, the people that we assume have been praying, those very disciples are called together. And what does Jesus do? Chapter 10 verse 1, he gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal, can you see that word again? Every disease and every affliction. It's supposed to remind us of chapter 9 verse 35. In other words, what the disciples have been given authority over are the very things that Jesus himself has been doing. Jesus has been going to all of the cities and all of the villages, healing every disease and every affliction, and now he gives that same authority to his disciples, to the very people that he's just called to pray earnestly. He didn't actually call them initially to go. He called them to pray. But having called them to pray, he now calls them to go, or at least in chapter 10, verse 5, he calls them to go. He sends them out. And we notice a shift, a change between verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 10. Verse 1, he calls his 12 disciples. And in verse 2, we have the names of the 12, what? Apostles. A disciple is a follower. Someone who follows somebody else's teaching. They're a disciple. What's an apostle? An apostle is somebody who is sent. So just from verse 1 through to verse 2, these disciples, apostles, the 12, are radically changed. They're changed from being people who were merely followers, disciples, to people who are now both followers and sent ones, sent by the Lord Jesus into the harvest field. We have them named there for us. Now, there is some obvious application. At one point of application here is that those who pray very often discover, I've said this many times, very often discover that we are the answers to our own prayers. Many people who pray, Lord, send out laborers into the harvest, find after a period of time that while they were once, if you like, just disciples, they become now also apostles, ones who themselves are sent. That's what happened to these 12. But it would be a mistake for us to think that because these people are called apostles, that this sort of thing doesn't happen today. We don't have apostles today, not in the biblical sense. These men are uniquely called. With the exception of Judas, of course, they saw the risen Lord Jesus. They were sent out by him personally, as only a handful of others were. They have a great authority beyond perhaps, or a different kind of authority at least, to the authority that people have today. And it would be easy therefore to read into this, oh, this is a unique situation. These 12 apostles, this doesn't happen today. But we would be very wide of the mark if that's the conclusion that we came to. Because we must not neglect the fact that there are 12 of these. There are 12 of them. And that matters, and it matters immensely. Because many times in the scriptures, particularly in the book of Revelation, this number of 12 has a particular significance. Because when we go to the Old Testament, we find another group of men, of 12 men. The patriarchs. Those who gave their names to the 12 tribes of Israel. And all of Israel, therefore, is descended and comes from and is part of those 12 tribes. Those 12 patriarchs, those 12 heads of the 12 tribes were the fathers, if you like, of the Jewish people, of the Israelite nation. And all those who come after them can trace their lineage back to those 12. And when we come to the New Testament, we discover that God, as it were, is bringing into place a new people for himself. And just as in the Old Testament there were 12 patriarchs, so in the New Testament there are 12, we wouldn't call them patriarchs, we'd call them what? We'd call them apostles. And what we discover is that every man and woman of God can trace their spiritual lineage now back to those apostles. Why? Because the gospel, the Bible, is the apostles' doctrine, as Luke puts it in Acts chapter 2. And the gospel that we preach is the apostolic doctrine. And every one of us, therefore, can trace our spiritual lineage back to these 12, just as every ethnic Jew can trace their lineage back to the 12 patriarchs. Why does that matter? It matters because these 12, therefore, represent every one of us. Because we've come from them, we're part of them, spiritually speaking. You see, the gospel is not just for everyone, but it's from everyone. And although there are some who are called perhaps in a special sense, maybe to become a missionary or a preacher, although there are some who are called in a special sense, every Christian is called in this sense. Every Christian is given authority. Authority to preach the gospel, if you like. Not necessarily from a pulpit, but to preach the gospel, to speak of Jesus, to point people to him. Every believer is given that authority. Every believer is given the command to go. And none of us are exempt. And as we look at the list of those who did go, we discover right at the end, there's Judas Iscariot who betrayed him. There's Simon the Zealot, who was a kind of, almost like a freedom fighter, trying to get the Romans out of Palestine. There's Matthew the tax collector in verse 3, who was collaborating with the Romans and getting rich by them. He and Simon must have had some interesting conversations after Jesus called them. But Jesus calls these people together. We're told, aren't we, that God uses the weak things to confound the strong. He uses tax collectors and zealots. He even used, in some way, somebody who betrayed him. And he can use you too. You might not feel as though you've got much to offer. You might feel you've got a lot of baggage in history, as Matthew did, and maybe Simon too. You may feel, well, you're not much, just a humble mechanic or factory worker or secretary or whatever it might be. But these were people who were fishermen and laborers and just ordinary folk. And yet they were used mightily by God. And what matters, you see, is not your strength or mine. It's not your ability or mine. It's not your education or mine. What matters is God. Can you see it? Chapter 10, verse 1. He gave them authority. He gave them authority. We've quoted already from Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. But you remember the little bit that precedes that? All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. We've been called to go not because we're good evangelists, not because we're good preachers, not because we're good missionaries, not because we're good at one-to-one. We've not been called for any of those reasons. We've been called because we belong to Jesus, and Jesus has all authority which he's given to us. We need to take Jesus at his word. We need to earnestly pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. And we must not say, but Lord, don't let it be me. Shall we pray then? Father in heaven, we're challenged by your word. We see its importance and significance. And we know that you are calling us. And we are praying, Lord, earnestly, that you, the Lord of the harvest, would send out laborers into his harvest. Do it, Lord, in Clydach and in Glyce and in Annastawe and in Craigcemp Park and Craigvellin. Do it, Lord, in Tanzania and in Timbuktu. And Lord, maybe even use this meeting this evening to call us specifically to a particular people or nation or ministry. Father, make it clear. And help us, Lord, to have confidence in the risen Lord Jesus who has given authority. Help us to recognize that it is not because of our strength, but if we rely on Jesus, then his power will work in us and through us to draw men and women to himself. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.